Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, to the church in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, you are great and you are mighty, Lord, great and awesome in power, in sovereignty and wisdom. Oh, but Lord, you are great in grace and mercy and love towards us. Father, we praise you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Lord, we pray that you would move amongst us this morning. Give us a vision, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would help us and give us clarity to see and understand more clearly your holiness, your righteousness, Lord, and how you are gracious and compassionate and mercy, and you are just, Lord. We pray for clarity in this, that this would, again, reflect in the way that we live, that we understand that we are sinful, we are in need of a Savior, and Lord, may we live in a way in which we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith every single day. Lord, help us in this. And Lord, we pray for Ocean Park, and as these past sermons about churches are given to move us towards Christ's likeness, Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom this morning. Lord, if it is comfort that we seek, Lord, if it's comfort we desire, confront us in this, Lord. Help us to see our blind spots. Give us eyes to see this, ears to hear what you are telling us this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us this morning, for those who are physically unable, who are spiritually in a tough place. Lord, be with them. Comfort them this morning. Lord, help us to turn to you, to love you more and more with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now the prayer of illumination, if you would read along with me. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found us out, but your commandments are our delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give us understanding that we may live. And if you would, please be seated.
Ocean Park, it is good to be with you this morning. I love you, and more importantly, Jesus loves you. May, as we open up this text this morning, may we see Jesus, and it may change who we are and how we think, how we love, and how we live. As we continue, we're at a turning point in the book. This is the last of the seven churches And it's a significant section of the book. But you have to remember that this is written not just to seven churches, but to all the churches. These seven churches are a picture of the wholeness and completeness of the church. Seven is the number of completeness and perfection. And so these churches have been highlighted, and these churches are also from every generation, the people of God. And so the various struggles and sins and blind spots of the churches in the first century are the same things that we struggle with today. And so we need wisdom. So some of people are Ephesus, and some are Smyrna, and some are Sardis, and some are Laodicea that we have today. But we're all called, as we wait for Christ's return, to be faithful witnesses. Faithful witnesses is, again, seven times in the book of Revelation, and very deliberate. And this picture of what God is doing, it's not about speculation about who is what and how it's all going to happen, but it's the revelation of who Jesus is and what He is doing and what He will do. So the heart of Revelation is this: Christ is coming soon. He came in Bethlehem. He lived, He died, He rose, He ascended, and He will return. When He does, He will vanquish sin and death. He will throw His enemy, which is death, into the pit, and He will gather His people to Himself. Those that are still alive and those who have been buried in faith, they will be resurrected. He will gather them, and Christ will reign forever. And we pray that in light of what Christ is doing, we will live as faithful witnesses today. So what is a faithful witness? Well, Church at Ephesus taught us that a faithful witness loves well Jesus and one another. A faithful witness that we learn from Smyrna suffers well. None of us want to suffer. But there will be times when Jesus is more valuable than our comfort and our peace, and we are called to trust Jesus in what He is doing, even though the kingdoms of this world attack. Pergamum taught us that a faithful witness lives counterculturally. The most countercultural document that we have is the Sermon on the Mount, which runs against everything the kingdoms of this world stand about. We have Thyatira. A faithful witness lives a holy life, lives Christ-like in thought, in word, in deed. They're distinct from the world around them. And then we have, as it continues on this poster route, Sardis. A very unfaithful church is called, a faithful witness is called to remain watchful because Christ is coming and Christ is returning. Philadelphia, a puny little church in a puny little city, had great praise and great love from our God. And a faithful witness is called to patiently endure to the end. Now, finally, our last church, I've enjoyed this, but the best is yet to come in the book of Revelation, Laodicea. A faithful witness heeds, not only listens, but how do you know that you are actually listening? You put into practice what Jesus said. So a faithful witness, this is my big idea, and we'll revisit this in a moment. A faithful witness heeds the voice of Jesus. It's not just in one ear and out the other. It's not just punching the clock for an hour on Sunday morning to assuage our guilt and our consciousness. It's hearing the voice of Jesus and putting it into practice. Jesus, as we see, was revealed. That shouldn't be there. Let's do this. Logan, will you go to a blank slide and then come back to that slide when needed? Thank you, sir. Ultimately, Jesus reveals Himself in this revelation in chapter 1. We see this vision of Jesus in all His glory. And now Jesus comes individually to the church and highlights who aspects of this vision. Notice verse 14. The words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation.
the vision of Jesus that comes to the church in Laodicea is a vision of Christ who is a faithful and true witness of Jesus. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the pattern. He is the model. He has been faithful to the end. He is the Amen, literally the truth of God. And so when Jesus comes to this church thinks they're vibrant and they're strong. And often when we open up the pages of Scripture, we think we're vibrant and strong. But Jesus shines His light and His truth. And we see in reality what's really going on. We think we're strong and vibrant, but Jesus reveals that we're weak and feeble. Jesus comes and we think we're self-sufficient and that self-sufficiency is good. But Jesus reveals that self-sufficiency will destroy us. Now, here we go, Logan. John Webster, he's an Anglican theologian, said this: no one can read the Gospels without realizing the quite terrifying effect of Jesus' witness upon those who encounter by it. When you encounter Jesus for who He is, you cannot help but be changed. For His witness illuminates. It reveals. His light penetrates the places of darkness where light doesn't go. In His speaking and showing the truth, those who encounter Jesus find themselves confronted by one who unmasks them, peels back the artificial veneer of religion or morality or how we want to present ourselves to the world, who shows up or shows them what they are. Self-sufficiency, self-congratulations, self-aggrandizing, self-promoting people of pomp and circumstances of the Laodiceans was something Jesus couldn't stomach much longer. And Jesus, because He is loving, comes to this church who thinks they have it all together and they don't need anybody, and says, He reveals the brutal truth to them because He loves them. Ocean Park, let me tell you, as we encounter Jesus, it illuminates and it can terrify us. And because Jesus only can we find life, Christ's truth identifies and destroys the strongholds of rebellion and deception and self-sufficiency. But what it does, it doesn't break us down and leaves us empty. It breaks us down to lead us to the cross, where in Christ we may have life and have it abundantly. A life that is not determined by what we desire and what the world thinks is successful, but what Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth and our Creator, says, this is life. And where is that life found? In Jesus Christ. And it transforms everything. It transforms our work. It transforms our rest. It transforms our thinking, our speech, our desires. It transforms our rest when we encounter Jesus. But to get there, we must be shaken by the truth and the illumination of Jesus, because self-deception is a real thing. And Jesus loves us too much to allow us. So again, my big idea is this: a faithful witness for Christ hears the voice of Jesus. I have gotten used to my outline, which is the same the last 7 weeks with the churches. Next week, I'm going to have to come up with a new outline. I'm going to have to really think hard, because it's been really easy here. But Jesus, like He does to all the churches, comes with affirmation, with condemnation or correction, and then motivation. So we see our first point, the affirmation, verse 15. I know your works. But like Sardis, the church that we saw a couple weeks ago, who had a great reputation with those outside the church, no praise came from Jesus. Oh, the church at Sardis was well known and well respected, but Jesus saw through that. And the Laodiceans, again today, receive no affirmation from Jesus. Because, listen, Jesus isn't impressed by your big budgets, by your buildings, by your Sunday attendance. He doesn't care how many people in your city have your church's bumper sticker on, how many hits your TikTok gets, or your YouTube channel has. He is not impressed at all. Why? Because we can manufacture an image as a church. We can say we're coming up with a movement and all of this stuff. But Jesus sees things how they are. And Jesus saw the impressive resume of the Laodicean church. And he wasn't impressed by their wealth, by their technology, or by their independence. And he refused to hold back. And in reality, he was nauseated by what they were doing. Jesus tells us that a faithful witness for Christ heeds the voice of Jesus. Does not give them affirmation. He comes to them with condemnation, with correction. Verse 15 and 16, I know your works. And he says, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm or tepid, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of your mouth. For those of you who are aspiring Bible scholars, when Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth, that's a negative thing, right? You don't want Jesus to come to you and say, Drew, hi, I'm Jesus. I want to spit you out of my mouth. That's not a compliment. That's not a good thing. The church had deep fundamental problems, but Laodicea was a thriving city in Asia Minor, in our contemporary Turkey. It had a commercial center with a robust banking center, textile industries, fabrics, wool, all kinds of things, and a thriving medical community. And the church reflected these things. They had everything they could want. They had theaters. They had stadiums. They had a gymnasium. They had... Oh, go back. Let me do this. What's going on? All right, hold on. There we go. This was the bath that they would go to. They had a textile. They had these beautiful... And I'm out of... I had a morning today with technology. They had these beautiful black sheep. I think their names were Baba. The beautiful black sheep that made this beautiful black wool, and the textile trade flourished in Laodicea. They had an ophthalmology school that they would take saffron and they would break it down and mix it and make this and dry it out and make an eye salve that they sent throughout the Roman world that would be broken out, added to water, and they could add it on the person's eyes, and it was therapeutic for their eyes. Laodicea had everything they wanted. So much so that the earthquake of AD 60, when it came, it devastated the city. And the federal government, Rome, said, hey, listen, we're going to help you out. And Laodicea said, no. Our interest rates the last few years have been outstanding. We have a great savings. We don't need federal funds. We're going to build it ourselves. And they rebuilt it themselves. They didn't need your charity, your pity, or your assistance. They had money. They had business. They had medicine. They did it their way. Yet the city had one glaring fundamental problem. Water. You see, Laodicea had two neighbors. You had Hierapolis, which had these beautiful medicinal hot springs. And I chose this picture because you can see people bathing in the hot springs, and they all along the cliffs. And it was the water was warm and refreshing and medicinal. And then next door in Colossae, you might recognize that the book of Colossians was written to this church. But Colossae had cool, fresh, running water. And so they had hot water next door and they had cold water next door. But Laodicea had a fundamental problem. The river Lycus that they were located on dried up in the summer. So they had to, but you know what? They were very smart and very wealthy. So they built these amazing aqueducts that they would import the water from their neighbors, Hierapolis and Colossae, and they would bring them into the city through these aqueducts. And you can still see them today. And engineers created them. But the problem was, by the time the water reached the city, it was tepid, lukewarm, impure because of all the minerals and the gunk that had gotten in there, and often it was foul and it smelled bad. So much so that the water of Laodicea made the people sick. And so when Jesus comes, he's not impressed by their wealth and their ingenuity and their medicine and their self-sufficiency. He says, listen, you have compromised. And oh, that I wish you were hot or cold, distinct. I remember growing up thinking that either God wanted a hot religious zealot or he wanted a cold atheist. Now thinking back, I'm like, well, God doesn't want any atheist. I mean, that's not what he's looking for. But what Jesus is saying here is to be a faithful witness of Christ to the world. They needed to be distinctive and life-giving. That the truth of Christ would transform everything they do. Their work, their play, their rest, their families, their speech, their health, their money. Everything would be transformed by Jesus because they were living according to kingdom principles. But the church in Laodicea, though impressive on paper, was nauseating to Jesus because they, instead of bringing life-giving to the world, were poisoning by values and priorities of the world. See, the toxins of their culture had seeped into the church and poisoned the well that should have been life-giving to thirsty souls. Now, instead of a beautiful spring for the thirsty, they were a stagnant puddle of rancid water in the eyes of Jesus. And they thought they were impressive. They thought they had it all together. See, Revelation is not about wars and battles, though there are wars and battles. Revelation is about revealing what the truth of a heavenly perspective changes how we live today in light of what Jesus has done, he is doing, and will do. And if all we think about is who's the Antichrist and who is the beast, and holy cow, there's missiles flying in Iran, and we miss Jesus, we will be like Laodicea, who says, I don't need anybody, including you, Jesus, what they were saying. See, they had a distorted self-perception. That distorted self-perception. Look at verse 17. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. See, they were blind. Blind spots are blind spots. Why? Because we can't see them. That's why they're called blind spots. The church was blind to the reality of their spiritual condition. They felt comfortable and prosperous, but nothing could be further from the truth. I am rich. My hard work and education and dedication is paying off. I have prospered. Their success in life and business was providing them comfort. I can kick back because I have worked hard. I need nothing. My belly is full, my bank account is fat, and all my cravings are satisfied at the snap of a finger. How could I not be blessed by God? Look at all my stuff. See, but the sediment of the world that was coming in to the church was slowly building up on the arteries of their heart. And I can tell you firsthand by the scar on my chest, clogged arteries are not a good thing. 1 out of 5 stars, clogged arteries aren't good. And what was happening is, little did they know, over time it was dulling their ability to perceive the spiritual realities that were around them, and it was polluting their souls. They were blind to the truth. Again, he continues, not realizing, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, but you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. He rebukes the church with brutal honesty. Honesty motivated by love. Logan, I'm stuck. Would you go to a blank? Then 19 comes and says this: those who I love, I reprove and I discipline. See, Jesus comes to the church as a loving parent who speaks for their children's good. Jesus speaks to the Laodiceans. He says, you're wretched and you're pitiable. They thought they were blessed by God because of their material wealth. Yet God reveals that their material wealth and independence was a product of sinful compromise. They had been twisted and corrupted by their prosperity. The seductive power of wealth and prosperity and influence in their world had poisoned their hearts. And the light of Christ in their life that once burned bright has been reduced to smoldering embers. Their witness was wretched and pitiable. But then he says, not only you're wretched and pitiable, but you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. The Laodicean church was not as they were perceived. The church was parading through the streets of the city, boasting of their fine clothing made of invisible fabric of wealth and prosperity. We're so blessed by God. Look at our new clothes. They're invisible. Look at our wealth. Look at our learning. Look at our technology. Look at our sound doctrine. But the loving voice of Jesus... The loving voice of Jesus comes to them with childlike honesty and says, you're not wearing any clothes. You hear that? The emperor has no clothes. And that was the church at Laodicea. See, the loving voice of Jesus warns them that their banks cannot bail out the poverty in their soul. Their ophthalmology schools cannot remedy the blindness of their heart. Their textile factories cannot produce enough linen to cover their stain. Their sinful self-sufficiency was insufficient to save them. The putrid, tepid waters of the city were seeping into the church and poisoning their souls. I'm going to close this. It's been one of those days. Satan is running amok in the computers. And don't say it's because it's a Mac. I hear all of you saying that. Jesus comes and tells us the ugly truth. The ugly truth of what's really, really going on. Now, this is an important theme in the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation tells us that we need to see Christ for who he is. Because what's going to happen is we're going to see the unveiling. And it's very important, this message that we hear. Okay, good. I think he's got it back, so I'm going to... Satan has been exorcised. Yeah. Right. There we go. Okay. Go to Revelation 17:3. Do you see it, Logan? There we go. So, Jesus is setting the stage for us to understand what he is coming. And it's almost, Revelation is almost like satire, where we are revealed the awful truths of what we think is impressive. And so, go back one. There should be one verse in Revelation. There you go. Now, one more. I go back to that one before. I'm sorry, Logan. You're doing great. I'm confusing you. There we go. All right. When we look at the world, we're impressed sometimes by what we see. In Revelation 17, where we have a jarring image, we see this picture of this beautiful woman, luscious and enthralling. And it said, "And the Lord carried me in the way in the Spirit, and I saw a woman on a scarlet beast. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup." And you're like, wow. This is symbolic of the nations. And I'll let the cat out of the bag. It was starting, the first one it was describing was the nation of Rome and the system there and the beauty of its empire and power and all of the wares and wealth that Rome could offer. But then the revelation of Jesus, the peeling back, and you realize that this beautiful woman is not alluring in reality. When you see it through the perspective of Jesus, it looks more like Gollum. And notice this, this hideous woman, this hideous creature that at first attracts people. It says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. We've already read this. Holding in her hand a golden cup. And what was full in the cup? A cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled. Because at first glance, when we see the kingdoms of this world, they're alluring, they have power, they have wealth, they have influence. They are like Laodicea, who have wealth and technology and influence. And we're saying, oh, just if the world would, if we could get praise in the eyes of the world, we would be faithful to Jesus because we could tell them about Jesus. But John is telling us through Jesus, or Jesus is telling us through John, that things are not as they appear. That the church must not be lured by beauty and intoxication of Babylon, all the Babylons that come after Rome, but for idolatry and opulence and murder and status and power and arrogance and military might and oppression and exploitation. The lips of Babylon, whether it be first century Rome and all the kingdoms that have risen up and opposed the kingdom of God, their lips drip with honey and their speech is smooth like the adulterous woman of Proverbs 5, but their way leads to death. You see, the woman, this harlot, is a timeless metaphor for the kingdoms of this world who build empires in injustices and idolatries. And Jesus speaks to the church, heed my warning and my vision or you will perish. Let me ask you this, Ocean Park, who are you listening to? Who are you filling your mind with? Whose vision of the good life are you buying into? What's shaping the desires of your heart? Is it Bad Bunny, Kid Rock, or Jesus? Is it Joe Rogan or Ezra Klein or Jesus? Is it Disney, Hollywood, Wall Street, your favorite YouTube influencer or Jesus? Is it Trump, Harris, or Jesus? Is it Hannity or Maddow or Jesus? Is it the platforms of the DNC, the RNC, or the Sermon on the Mount? And of course, they're going to say, of course it's Jesus. Of course it is. But let me warn you, Laodicea said the same thing. Look at all we have. Jesus has clearly blessed us. The question is, what does Jesus say about you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. See, the prayer of God's people in this world should be the prayer of David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the life everlasting. We need a proper perspective that comes from Jesus, that sees the powers of this world, some of the good that they do. We can admit that, and we can oppose the wickedness they do. But our allegiance is to Christ the King, which is above all of it. Remember when Joshua met the angel of the Lord when they were going into the promised land. Joshua comes and says, "Whose side are you on? Our side or the enemy?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Neither. We're on the Lord's side." Oh, Ocean Park, that's what we need to be, on the Lord's side. That our allegiance is not to social, political, or our own kingdoms, but to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us the necessary self-correction to be able to go through and see this. He says, invest in Christ. Verse 18, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. See, Jesus comes and offers this poor and pitiful Laodiceans the opportunity to possess a wealth that can be never exhausted, never depleted, and never overdrawn. A wealth that is eternal and everlasting. Peter tells us that there's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading kept in heaven for you. It can't be depreciated. Earthquakes can't shake it. Time does not destroy it. St. Jerome says this: ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. What are you filling your mind with? Podcasters and YouTube and news channels, or Jesus? Scripture reveals to us the heart of Jesus. It tells us how to follow Him, what grieves Him, what He delights in, how His people are called to live. If you desire to buy the gold that Jesus offers, you must invest in Scripture. Jesus also says, be clothed by Christ. Notice, buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Jesus offers the Laodiceans the ability to repent of the idolatry that has exposed their nakedness and multiplied their shame. He urges them to trade the filthy loincloths of self-sufficiency for the purity of the robes woven by Christ's righteousness Himself. How can we do this? One way is through prayer. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop, says, praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will either consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. Ocean Park, go to Jesus. Today and tomorrow and every day, seek His grace to be poured out to you, to heal your sin-starred soul, to give you life and perspective, to expose your blind spots, and to reveal the places where you have allowed the world to penetrate and make your witness lukewarm. Go to Christ that your guilt and shame may be covered. And then he says, not only invest in Jesus and be clothed by Jesus, but look to Christ. In 18, buy salve to anoint your eyes that you may be seen. Their lack of spiritual discernment had caused their eyes to wander from their first love. Jesus alone gave them eyes to see the spiritual realities that were threatening their souls. Are you making congregational worship a priority that you might see Jesus? There are a million things that you could be doing right now. You could be sleeping. I know it's 11:46, but sometimes you get tired and you want to sleep in. You could be tailgating at a football game. You could be surfing. You could be golfing or at the TPC as we speak. You could be gardening or doing home improvement or working or reading or time with your grandkids. All of these things are good things. And I would encourage you, after you get a bite to eat, go and enjoy many of these things. Enjoy it with the gifts of a good Heavenly Father. But I will tell you this, none of these things will help you see Jesus clearer and truer than the congregational worship. What about Wednesday nights? People come up with a lot of litany of reasons why they can't come to Bible study and prayer. And rarely do any of those reasons help you see Jesus clearer or truer or more full. We must create a rhythm of life that sets before us truth of Jesus, that reminds us that we need Jesus, that diffuses the folly of the self-sufficiency that I have everything I need. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. No, if you belong to Jesus, you have renounced that, and Jesus is. And He is worthy of your worship. And this should be the place, come hell or high water, that you want to be. Because not only has Jesus done great things for you, but He is worthy of your worship. But the irony of all these things is that Jesus is calling the poor, the blind, the naked to buy things. And this is the promise that Tom read for us in Luke 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, this desire for something that lasts and eternal, because we have been created for God. As St. Augustine says, you have created us for yourself, and we are restless until we rest in you. Come, Jesus says, through the word of Isaiah, come to the waters. He who has no money, that's the lay of the seasons, that's us. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? The Laodiceans and all the things that the American dream puts in front of us that says, here's all that you should be living your life for. And Jesus says, come to me. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. The currency of Christ's kingdom is the need of a sinner coming to Jesus and confessing he has nothing by which to bargain for, nothing by which to trade, nothing by which to offer. And then he meets the grace of the glory, glorious, righteous, holy God, as Chris prayed, who is steadfast and overflowing in grace and mercy. He gives us the mercy and the grace to see Jesus in all His beauty. And when we see Jesus, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Those things that we thought we had to have aren't so impressive after a while. We hear His voice that calls us. We have hearts that begin to trust His promises because we know that He is good. He has hands and feet to empower us that we may obey. Ocean Park, the remedy to scriptureless, prayerless, worshipless self-sufficiency is the grace of God which in Christ which calls us to Himself. Go to Him. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. Ocean Park, a faithful witness for Christ, heeds the voice of Jesus. He does not affirm this church. He condemns he doesn't affirm Laodicea. He condemns them, but he puts his grace in front of them in a motivation. An intimate fellowship with him. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. See, the church in Philadelphia had a door that Jesus had opened and nobody could close in front of them. But in Laodicea, they had a door that they had shut to Jesus. This is shocking when you think of it. Oh, I pray that we never shut the door to Jesus and tell him, we got this, we don't need you. But they were in perilous danger if they failed to hear Jesus knocking at the door of their church and refused to open to Him. Jesus, this is a call to intimacy with Him. Christ is taking that initiative, and the church must respond, because Jesus will either come like a thief in the night, bringing judgment, or He will come and knock at your door, and you will open that door, and it says, I will be with Him and He with me, and we will share a meal together. See, I pray that our hearts would yearn for genuine fellowship with Jesus and to enjoy and savor His love for us. This promise is a foreshadowing of the Feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19, where God calls all His people into His presence at His table, and we feast in the presence of God and all who have put their promises in God, trust in God's promises in Christ. He's coming to this church to rekindle the passion that they once grew complacent, self-centered, and self-sufficient. Before they begin listening to the alluring voices of the powers of this world, the beast, the earth dwellers, and the harlot, as John puts it. Jesus is knocking at the door, Ocean Park, seeking intimacy and fellowship with people. Do you hear Him? Will you open that door, or you continue in rebellion of self-sufficiency? See, He calls us and promises us an intimate fellowship, but He also promised... Okay, you didn't see any of that. He also promises eternal citizenship, verse 21. The one who conquers, overcomes, continues to the end, the faithful witness, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And as I also conquered and sat with my Father on the throne. Because remember, Jesus is the faithful witness who endured to the end. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. See, Jesus comes to His people with the promise that a day is coming when the people will reign with Him, as Adam and Eve reigned with Him in the garden. And that's the verse I want. Revelation 22, 4 and 5. The promise to the Laodiceans when they open the door is that they will see His face. This glorious, beatific vision, and when we all sin is melted away and we have been freed from the penalty, from the power and the presence of sin, and we see God for who He is. What a glorious day. They will see His face as Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and His name will be on their forehead, that they belong to Jesus, and the night will be no more, the darkness and the shadows and the dangers, and they won't need any lamp. And the sun, that big burning ball in the sky, it'll be there, but nobody's going to notice it because the glory of Jesus is so bright. And what does it say? And they will reign forever and ever as Adam and Eve reigned with Jesus in the garden. If we wage war on self-sufficiency and heed the voice of Jesus in faith every day, Jesus promises a day when we will join Christ in His eternal kingdom, a kingdom that goes from shore to shore, a kingdom where all tears are wiped away, death is a forgotten memory, mourning and crying and pain have passed away, a kingdom without oppression and exploitation and the hoarding of the resources, because God provides everything we need, a kingdom that will never pass away. A door to that kingdom is open. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. Are you listening to His call? Are you investing in the eternal riches of Jesus or hoarding the treasures of this world? Are you clothing yourself with Christ's righteousness or the filthy loincloth of compromise and idolatry and wickedness? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus or are you wandering aimlessly after the passions and corruptions of this world that can never satisfy, like the chasing after the wind? May this be our prayer that we will sing, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, a faithful witness for Christ heeds the voice of Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in Christ. Father, we admit in this world there are many fears and dangers and voices and noises that crowd and demand our allegiance, and so often we follow them or follow ourselves and live in self-sufficiency. We confess that, and we confess the sin, but we also confess that you are our only hope in life and death. And the offer of intimacy has been accomplished by Jesus, who paid for the sins of his people, and he gives us a righteousness that is not our own but his, and he brings us and leads us into his kingdom. Father, may we be faithful witnesses until you return, or until they bury us in the ground as we await the resurrection. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.